You have a Bible and would like to turn with me. We're in 1 Samuel 16. We looked at the first 13 verses last week. So today we will pick up in verse 14. But I'm actually going to read verse 13 as a transition into this last half of the chapter. So beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that when he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Thus ends the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, we ask that by the help of your Holy Spirit, our eyes might be opened to understand what we've read and to apply it, Lord, in our lives. We thank you that your word is powerful. May it come in power to each of us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When the Lord calls someone to a place of service in his kingdom, he also prepares and equips that person for the work. And that's encouraging, because we all tend to be weak and to be a bit fearful when God calls us, because when he does so, it can be challenging. He stretches our faith. So God equips those he calls. And God had been working in the life of a young man from Bethlehem to prepare him to replace Saul and become Israel's king. Now, this young man, of course, is David, the young shepherd boy. Now, that's quite a jump from becoming a shepherd of sheep to becoming the shepherd of a nation. But that's what God was working to prepare David to become. And we were introduced to David in the first half, of course, of chapter 16. We learned that he is the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, and that he was, again, employed with his father keeping his sheep. And we heard the description of David, that he was ruddy, that he had bright eyes, that he was good looking. And as we read just a minute ago, Samuel the prophet anointed David with oil as the one whom God had chosen to be the next king. And when he had anointed him, the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. And the very next verse, which is the first verse of the passage we're looking at today, is a great contrast, of course. The Spirit of God comes upon David, but now in verse 14, he departs from Saul. And, Saul, in many ways, was a successful king. We read earlier in a previous chapter about how he was successful in battle and how as king many good things had happened. And yet from a spiritual standpoint, Saul was a great disappointment and really a failure altogether. Back in chapter 15, the prophet Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him from being king over Israel. And why? Because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord that came to him through Samuel. And so Samuel was very grieved. He had mourned over Saul. The Bible says the Lord was grieved that he had made him king. And though Saul would continue in his role as king for a little while longer, he's not immediately removed. God really was through with him. God was done with Saul. And so now he's working to prepare David, to bring him along until the very right time to make him ascend the throne. And so we see in our passage how the Lord prepared the way for David to leave his occupation with the sheep and to become Saul's court musician and personal armor bearer. And then eventually, of course, he's going to become king. But God in his sovereignty does all this. It's very clear that God is orchestrating things, the people and events. And so he's sovereign. He controls all things. He works all things together for good to those who love him. But he also works against those who are opposed to him. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So the Lord is sovereign, bringing blessings to people that are his, and also distress and trouble, sometimes as discipline, yes, to his own people, but often he does so to those who are opposed to him. And in Saul's case, first of all, God removes his spirit. There's debate about whether Saul had actually been regenerated by the Spirit. I would say probably not. But the Spirit came upon him to equip him and give him the ability to lead in battle and to lead the people. But Saul had grieved the Spirit, quenched the Spirit by his disobedience, his refusal to repent of his sins. And so God removed his spirit. Samuel had rebuked Saul and said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. All you've got to do is obey the Lord and he will help you. He will lead you. But Saul would not. He refused to humble himself, refused to seek the Lord's grace and forgiveness. He hardened his heart towards the Lord. And now we see the terrible result. God's spirit left him. And not only that, but as Jesus indicated, there's a principle that Jesus enunciated in the Gospels. That is, if one evil spirit is cast out and nothing has come, if the Lord does not enter in to take the place of that evil spirit, even more evil spirits will come and take over. And so the heart of human beings, you see, they cannot exist to be a vacuum there. Either the Lord is going to fill the heart or evil is going to fill the heart. Well, God appointed a distressing spirit to trouble him, literally to terrorize Saul. And this is, there's some difficulty in understanding this and how it is that God would send what some translations refer to as an evil spirit. What is this? Well, lots of opinions about that. But our translation, the New King James, says distressing spirit. That's the effect of the spirit. It distressed Saul. It terrorized him. It troubled him. And the Bible, of course, clearly teaches that God is not the author of sin or evil. He doesn't tempt us to sin or to do evil. But God can and does use evil to bring about his purposes. We think of Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God used an evil act to bring about good. same thing with the death of Jesus Christ. It's talked about in the book of Acts that you, Peter said, you Jews, you have crucified God's Son, but God meant it for the salvation, is destined for the salvation of his people. So we see how God uses evil to bring about his purposes. He uses diseases and disasters. He uses pandemics. He uses COVID-19 to humble mankind. Psalm 105, verse 7 says, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." And we see in the history of the Bible, the Old Testament tells us of some of these judgments. We think of the flood in Noah's day. It destroyed almost all the inhabitants of the earth other than Noah and his family. Later, we read about God's judgment of fire and brimstone rained down upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. God also judged Egypt with 10 great plagues upon the land and the people. And here he is judging Saul by sending a distressing spirit. And as I said, Saul's servants correctly diagnosed the problem. But they fell short, really, I think, in their suggested solution to the problem. You see, Saul's problem was clearly moral and spiritual. It was not simply psychological. So they advised Saul to find a capable musician who would play soothing music whenever this spirit from the Lord came upon him. Now, of course, we're all familiar that music is indeed a gift. It is indeed a blessing. It does calm us, the right kind of music. Certain kinds of music can do the very opposite. We probably heard in the news of a concert just a week ago, I think, where a number of people were killed by a stampede, all because of the fervor of the music and the excitement of the time. And so music can calm the savage beast. And yet this solution was not wrong, but it wasn't enough. It didn't go deep enough. It only addressed the outward issue. And Saul had a deeper spiritual problem. What they should have done, perhaps in addition to the music, but certainly with or without the music, they should have urged Saul to turn back to the Lord. This troubling spirit is from the Lord. The only way to get rid of it, Saul, is to turn back to the Lord and pray that he would deliver you and to confess your sins. But of course, they didn't do that. Saul didn't do that. This is the only way to bring peace to your own heart and to your own soul. We try lots of things, don't we, to try to calm our lives, to bring peace and solve our problems. But it's only as we turn from our sin and to trust or to renew our trust in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that we can have a clear conscience and true peace of soul. Having that knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our soul. So I would ask you this morning, is your soul troubled this morning about something? Are you troubled by guilt, a guilty conscience maybe? Or do you have levels of anxiety? Are you troubled about the future? Not knowing, of course, none of us knows the future, and we could be troubled in any number of ways about that. You could take pills, of course, to make you feel better. And you might even use alcohol. I'm not advising that, to drown your sorrows. People do that. And there are many other things that could be used, including music, to help us deal with fear, distress, or anxiety. But these things, again, they only deal with that which is on the surface, at the emotional level, and so forth. Oftentimes, these things can soothe our emotions so that we no longer feel the real issue, the real problem of our brokenness and sin. Again, if you know, music, which is a blessing, if that masks your need for the Lord, then turn the music off. Sometimes we need to be quiet, don't we? And I think in our culture today, that's and probably as long as I've been living, you know, where you get in the car and you have a radio. You used to have those push button knobs. You could find a station. It wasn't very clear. It wasn't very great sound, but there was. And now we have, of course, much more to always keep us from focusing on our own hearts and our relationship to God, right? How many times this week did you just turn off your phone and leave it somewhere else? I don't think I did too often. I think it was always either with me or nearby. That's probably not the best thing. Anyway, I digress here. But the problem is, you see, our lives end up broken and troubled because usually, first of all, we have brokenness because we have a broken relationship with God. But when we turn from our sins and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rest our weary souls in Him who died for us and rose again, then we begin to experience, to the degree that we keep coming back to Jesus, we experience the peace that passes understanding. I found a verse this week in Job that I didn't recall reading before, Job 34, verse 29. It says, When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? It's a wonderful thing. When God gives quietness to your soul, then nothing in this world can trouble you. Saul decided to do what his servants suggested, and in verse 17 he said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." And it just so happened, in the providence of God, that one of Saul's servants knew about this certain son of Jesse who was skillful on the harp. It's probably what the Bible also refers to as a lyre, a small portable harp. Maybe comparable to a guitar today, something that's portable you can take with you. And David, perhaps we can imagine him having that lyre out there composing music as he's washing the sheep. Not much to do else, you know, until the bear or lion comes along to attack the sheep. But and so when God, you see, gives quietness, who then can make trouble? David learned in playing this lyre to quiet his own heart before God. And it wasn't just music. Remember, he wrote so many of these psalms. We can think of him penning Psalm 23 out there with the sheep and maybe his lyre with him and writing this beautiful poetic rendition of praise to God. What a wonderful thing. So, but this providence of God... In the promise of God, He had given David a desire for music and the skill to play the instrument. Not all of us have the skill. We're so blessed to have Jack here to have such skill on the piano, and it's such a blessing to us. But David had this skill. He's an excellent musician. But not only that, this servant went on to describe David like this, that he's a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. Pretty impressive resume, I would say. And so it's no wonder that Saul immediately sends messengers to Jesse and says, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And notice that it was not his job experience that qualified him for this position, but it was his character. That was the focus. Yes, he kept the sheep. He was with the sheep, it says, but more importantly, the Lord was with David. Now, that's what mattered. Well, let's look at in detail some of these character qualities that are mentioned of David in verse 18. The first thing he says, he's a mighty man of valor, a man of war. We know already that Israel had many enemies that had surrounded them. We've already read about battles with the Amalekites, with the Philistines. And so David, even in his youth, had evidently showed some valor in these skirmishes. At what level, we don't know. But we need these kinds of men today. We need men of valor men of war today. We need, of course, we celebrated Veterans Day this week. We honored those who serve our country, have served our country, and we need them today. It's a good calling. It's a good calling to be one who is serving in the armed services of the nation. But we also need those who will fight in the political realm. You know, we read the news and we get upset because there's so much going on, and it makes us angry, and we get upset because there's so much fighting. Why can't we have peace? Well, we can't have political peace, without a fight. We must fight against evil. But more importantly, we need men of valor who will fight the spiritual battles that we face. We need Christians who will wage spiritual war in prayer against the forces of darkness and wickedness in our world today. We need valiant believers who will confess Christ and be bold ambassadors for Him in an unbelieving world. We need people who, like Paul, who said, I have fought the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. David was said to be prudent in speech. And of course, our language, our speech is a reflection of our hearts. And today, if that's true, then we have some serious problems, because we live in a time where the speech everyday speech has become more and more laced with profanity and vileness. Romans 3 describes the speech of the unrighteous. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. It's a lot of lying. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And don't we hear it? Don't we hear it? Just this week, a couple of us from church went down to the Piedmont Women's Center to look at and hear about their ministry. And their building is right across the street from the abortion clinic. And out in front of the clinic, usually there's Christians there either protesting or trying to do sidewalk counseling. But there were people who were there supporting the abortionists, supporting the right to terminate and end pregnancies in the lives of the unborn. And evidently, they were very vile. That was the one thing that the folks from the Women's Center said, that their language was full of vileness and cursing. So it's a very sad thing that we see in our day. But David was one of prudent speech. And so no doubt David stood in great contrast to the speech of the young men of his day. The book of Proverbs urges us to put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. And we know that in order to be those who have prudent in speech, that we need to fill our minds with God's holy word. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We've got to fill our heart with good things. Psalm 119:46 says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed, because the word of God is dwelling richly in us. We could do the same. David was described once again as a handsome person. The ESV, English Standard Version translation, puts it this way, that David was a man of good presence. So there's some ambiguity in the term, but probably the issue is not so much David's physical appearance, but it was his countenance. It was his bearing. That when you met David, there was something about him. Maybe it was the joy of the Lord. Maybe it was the peace and the confidence that exudes from faith in God. You see, the beauty of a Christ-like character is that which not only glorifies God, but it gets the attention of other people. There's something different about this person. What is it? And Peter says that when we are asked about the hope that we have, and people ought to be able to see that, that we can give a reason for that hope that is in us. Well, finally, verse 18 mentions the most important thing of all about David, is that the Lord is with him. not was with him, but is with him, continues to be with him. And that is the result, of course, of what happened in verse 13 when he is anointed. The Spirit of God came upon him. From that day forward, the Spirit came and did not leave as he did with Saul. And that was the key to everything in David's future success in battle and as king. Could it be said of you and I that the Lord is with us? Well, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the Bible says that God is for us. Is he with us, though? I think there are degrees in this matter. How can we tell that the Lord is with us like he is with David? Well, we could know that the Lord is with us when we have a heart after God, as David had. When we seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said we ought to do, then we know that the Lord is with us. And we know the Lord is with us, again, if his word abides in us. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we'll have power in prayer and you'll bear much fruit and glorify God. We think of others in the Bible other than David, whom the Lord was with. The Lord was with Joshua as he led the people into the land of Canaan. And why was that? Because of the word of God. And that was in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. And so the Lord was with Joshua, as he was with Moses, because the word dwelt in his heart and in his mind. But you know, not only must the word dwell in us, it needs to go forth from us if we would want the Lord to be with us. Because Jesus promised in Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teach them, proclaim the good news, teach the word, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is with those who not only receive his word, but confess him and speak of him and his word to others. Do we want the Lord to be with us? And if you and I will begin to speak in Christ's name and begin to open our voice and speak what the Lord has spoken to us, speak to me, the hymn says, that I may speak, then we will find the Lord is with us. Well, after Saul heard about this young man named David, he sent the messengers to David's father, and he says, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." I just love those little phrases, you know. The kid who's out there with the sheep, yeah, that's the one. I want him. Where are you right now? You say, "Well, I'm not really anywhere. I'm just down the road in my house. I'm doing my thing. I'm David is with the sheep. You're with something else, you know, in your life." But this is David's great opportunity. The Lord may give you an opportunity as well to serve him. And it may come in a time and in a way, in a place that surprises you. You may say, "Who, me? I'm nobody." And it'll be your opportunity. But it's also, you see, for David was a time of great testing, because Saul himself would soon begin to oppose and attack David. And so David came to Saul. Jesse sent him with some gifts, some very humble gifts of bread, wine, and a goat, a young goat. These are not typically the gifts you give to royalty, but that's probably what they had. And so David comes to Saul, and he stands before him, and Saul loved him greatly. He appreciated David, and he even became his armor bearer. So David found great favor in Saul's sight initially. That wouldn't last. That's not going to last. But so David would play the harp whenever Saul had that distressing spirit to come upon him. David filled that role. And verse 23 concludes, "Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." And again, this is a temporary fix. it wasn't going deep enough to really fix. You know, Saul's heart was not changed by this. But again, it was not without a value. Of value, it was. Evil was restrained as this spirit-filled musician played music in Saul's presence. And so I think this is there's application for us, certainly for a musician, but to play music as one who is filled with the Spirit of God, but also the presence of any and every Christian, you see, in an unbelieving world, in the midst of unbelievers. You and I, our presence, really God's presence in us, will act as a restraint upon evil. You and I are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. The light of the world, Jesus said, you are. He said, so let your light shine. And don't let your salt lose its saltiness. Let the world see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you and I will act as part of that restraint of evil in our own day. Well, as we close, an interesting thought is to compare Jesse sending his son David to minister to Saul in his ministry. Think of God the Father, who sent his son Jesus to minister to us in the misery of our sin. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit, as David was, of course, even greater, without measure. Jesus had the Spirit, and that he might preach the gospel that brings us peace. Jesus didn't play any music, but the good news of his salvation is music to the ears of those who have ears to hear. And you and I in this room, most of us have heard that music, the music of the gospel. And yes, it does calm the soul at that deep level that we all need. Have you heard the joyful sound? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Have you received him by faith so that God's Spirit now dwells in your heart? If so, then no evil spirit can abide where God's Spirit is enthroned on the human heart. And as the Spirit of God was with David, he will be with you if you know Jesus Christ. And ultimately, God was with David because he had determined to make David king. And God was with his son Jesus because he would make him the king of all kings and your king. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior. Daily look to Jesus and you will find rest for your troubled soul. You can listen to some good music as well. And that's not bad. But the Lord himself will be with you as you keep your eyes on the true Son of David, King Jesus. Let's pray.